honor of God's Word, and in remembering the importance of this day, I'm asking you that you will stand for the reading of Scripture, to remain standing for a responsive reading that we will do off the screen, and our prayer. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of God came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat upon it. His appearance was like lightning. His clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and they became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. And there you will see him. Now I have told you." And so the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy. And they ran to tell the disciples, and suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, they worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me also. Do you not know that you are the salt of the earth? And within you, because of him, you have all that you need to bless and make a difference in the lives of others and to glorify his name. Do you not know that you are the light of the world? And that light is Jesus, who said, 'I am the light of the world.' And that in when that light shines within you, it shines for all to see, for all to know, and no darkness can come then that can put it out. So therefore, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." It was at the tomb that they began to understand, finally, the things he had said, the things he had done, how they had experienced him personally and come to know him, and the things he taught. Would you read with me in responsive reading from the Beatitudes? "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Would you join me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we have stood today in your honor, and in our hearts we bow today to worship you. We live to bring you glory. We sing to praise your name. And we offer today the sacrifice of our praise. Because you rose from the dead, you changed the rules. You invited us into the Holy of Holies. You said, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And so we enter into those gates today, on this of all days, Resurrection Sunday, with thanksgiving and joy in our soul and our spirit. And so we stand united, one faith, one hope, one love. And because we have experienced you in our hearts and lives, just as those women experienced you outside the tomb, your peace that passes understanding comes into us and brings us joy. And so as those women and disciples did on that first glorious Sunday morning, when we leave this place, may we leave running and shouting and crying and proclaiming, He is alive! He is risen! He is risen indeed! Jesus will reign forever. In His name we pray. Amen and amen. We are living in some crazy times. In a world that has turned cold and indifferent to the faith that we hold so dear in our hearts and our spirits. We're told we have to be quiet as Christians because we might hurt someone's feelings. We're told to be quiet because we might deny somebody their rights. We're told, go away, but you might stifle creativity in our community. We're told to stand down because we may be standing in the way of some adventure someone may want to go on. So we're told that the gospel must be watered down, that the fire for evangelism must be extinguished, the church is irrelevant, that our faith is going to be denied, and that Jesus is no longer relevant. Well, I have a biblical phrase from the Old Testament to say to those who believe that. Hogwash. He is alive. And because of the resurrection, we know that what He said is true. And no one else has ever done that. The Easter story is the greatest story ever told. It's the greatest message ever heard. It's the greatest truth ever revealed. It's the greatest achievement ever accomplished. It's the only story that gives us the power of renewal and new life and everlasting life. It will change us forever. Jesus said, there is no other name under heaven whereby man must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus said, I did not come into the world to condemn the world, but I came into the world that it might be saved, to forgive them. For the longest time, I have considered, what do I say that's new and fresh and relevant and vibrant on this of all Sunday mornings, Easter, when He has risen, when we celebrate, when the cross has not been able to hold Him down, the tomb could not keep Him back. On this of all days, what could I say? Well, probably nothing. Nothing that the Bible itself hasn't already said. But I began thinking weeks ago, Ray, as we rehearsed for those four presentations, for the times in worship that we've sung these songs at different times, when I've watched something kind of transform this church in a way that moved me and touched me within my soul. I believe the greatest benefit of all of those hours of rehearsals and practices and was that our soul has been renewed. Our spirit has been restored to the house of God and the place of prayer that we were always intended to be. And I see within our people a desire to help one another like we've never helped before. To tell the gospel message and not worry what the world might have to say. A few weeks ago, we said goodbye to Julian and then Jeanette, and we've said goodbye to others. It's going to happen to us all one day. But what's it going to be like when it happens? How quickly might it come? We're not promised one moment more, not one more breath, but we are promised eternity if we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and we've given our hearts to Him. And so as I began thinking about this message, I asked the question, will you and I rise again to see Him in His glory? So I began thinking, and I thought about the 12 disciples and how they had intermingled with Jesus so long and been so involved. And it says in Matthew 26:56 that they all fled at the crucifixion. But we're told about one, the beloved one named John, who was nearby at the cross when Jesus said, "Woman, behold your son, behold your mother." We know that he probably was near. He's probably the youngest one. He was played during the drama by Matthew Conway. And by the way, I just thought he was the youngest disciple and he was the youngest one on the drama. And he did such a marvelous job of portraying. I really especially liked the scene when he jumped up on the bench. He said, "Hey, guys, I'm talking." You know, all that energy and all. But John lived longer and probably was not crucified or murdered for his faith. He wrote a lot of the scriptures, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the book of John, Revelation, down the road. I thought about Peter. Peter was played by Paul Tischner in our church, and that was the main role centered. He came out for a couple of monologues. He had that solo. He did a lot. He had more to learn than a lot of probably the rest of us put together, in addition to the music itself. But I thought about the scene right here that day when those nights when he denied two times and then he denied the Lord down here the third time and they their eyes met and he left. Was there hope to be found? Yes. And then I thought about Thomas, one of the disciples, and we'd have a great picture of John Haney. He's the one on the right, back there. But John played the doubting role and did a great job. And Thomas doubted even up to just before the moment he saw Jesus and he saw the nails, the prints, and the side. Then there was Judas. Nobody wants to play Judas. But we asked Gary Barker, to play Judas. Now, Gary, you did such a great job that several people in the audience came up and said, "I picked Judas out just like that." But Judas was the betrayer. And to play the role so well, Gary, I know that wasn't your heart. All the other disciples, disillusioned, scared, lost hope. Thought about those disciples. Then I started thinking about the name Mary. Now, if you study the scripture, there's at least three names for Mary, maybe four different women named in the scripture. Of course, we start with Mary, the mother of Jesus. We know that by this time, if you use the math, if she was about 16 when she got married and she was about 39 or 49 when Jesus died, Joseph might have been 10 or 12, maybe even 15 years older than her, and he's already dead. He's gone. But Mary was there at the cross. Jochia Teague has played the role of Mary Magdalene in this role. She's also the one on the right. We didn't get a great picture of her, but that's two of the Marys. This Mary that Jochia played is the one where Jesus cast out seven demons. It's the first person that Jesus appears to after the resurrection. She's the one coming down the aisle and says, "Someone, help him!" Because God had done so much for her and changed her so mightily that she cried out in anguish. And of course, there's Mary, the mother of James and John. And there were other unnamed women, sympathetic, brokenhearted, weeping, emotionally spent, shocked, crying. Then there was the crowd scenes. That's, I don't know, Ray, what, 59 singers, and then there's actors in there and all. And I'll tell you, There were times when we were over here on the sides and all the crowd wasn't up there, and we had to say, "Crucify him! We have no king but Caesar!" And I still hear Joel Stansel leaning up against the corner of that door saying, "I just can't do that." But there were crowds of gawkers and mockers and insulters and ridiculers and disbelievers. I like Brenda Mangan's post on Facebook. "Come see me, starring role, random village person number 38. Thank you. Thank you. That's not exactly what she said, but that was close. Then there's the Roman soldiers. Buddy Jordan and Jay Freeman played them. You can see them left and right there. And, you know, Jay comes there, "Move! Step aside! Traveler!" Well, I don't do it near as good as Knox does it. Knox Thomas is our up-and-coming new future drama person. He'll probably play the dead child. There he is. He's got his hand. He'll probably play the future dead child to be raised. And then you'll be the lame boy that gets healed and runs down the aisle. Then you're going to be a soldier one day. He's been making his granddaddy, he calls him Pop. That's Mike Thrift. Walk around the house. "Come on, Pop, beat him." But see, these soldiers weren't playing a game. These soldiers weren't acting. They scourged Jesus mercilessly. They ripped his body apart enough so that any one of us in here would have surely died from that shredding of our bodies. They mocked him without pity. They brutally manhandled him and made him carry a wooden cross down the Via Dolorosa up toward the hill called Golgotha, till he could walk no more. They violently pushed the crowds back and wouldn't allow anyone to help him. And they nailed him like a piece of meat to the woods of that cross and hung him up to die. They gambled for his clothing. They mocked him with a crown of thorns. And they stood by while he bled to death and had no emotion. They were just doing their duty. It was just another day on the job. Another insurrectionist to be dealt with. Then there's the religious leaders. Caiaphas, played by Jim Davis. Now, Jim, I'm going to give you the kudos of the day. He said he did a lot of reading. And as we rehearsed and went through some of this stuff, you know, he just transformed into that. I looked up at you one time in the crowd, and you're walking while we're crucifying and yelling, and they're beating Jesus. You just had that evil little smile. It was, and I'm not putting him down. I'm just saying everybody got into character. And by doing that, everybody who knows Jesus knew how to worship. This was real. This really happened. This isn't a fairy tale. This isn't some story somebody made up. Then there were Pharisees. We had Hezekiah in this story. That's Brandon Howard. Hezekiah is reported is much younger, and there to the Brandon's on the right, and that's John Cole on the left. He was Nicodemus. Nicodemus was the scholar, and he's reading the scriptures and talking about John the Baptist. I've read that somewhere, and he's the one that we know comes in the end and helps take the body of Jesus to be buried. What about these people? I thought it was interesting. We wish we had had cameras during the rehearsals because we had all kinds of bloopers, but John and Brandon were into it, and then they kind of stumbled, and John says, "Come on, you little twerp, let's go." And I go, "You know, we just laughed, you know." Jesus is doing Monty's doing the scene of Jesus there, and the microphones were giving us problems, and they were popping, and Jesus, John, Monty says, someone will betray me tonight. And about that time, the mic goes pow, and he says, well, maybe they'll shoot me. You know, it was a lot of fun, but we got into character and played it and did. There were scribes and elders like Caiaphas and maybe this Hezekiah and others who wanted Jesus dead. They went along to get along. Political government officials who dismissed Jesus, like Pilate, played by Seth Mangan. There he was. He found no fault. He found no fault. He just washed his hands of it. I'm done. I'm out of here. Do what you want to do. In the background, we screamed, we have no king but Caesar. Then there was the man Simon. Simon was from Cyrene, played by Lanny Wilkie. He comes on the scene by accident looking for his family and wants to be there for the Passover, and he gets involved in an eternal story. The song that Lanny sings is wonderful. The emotion he feels is real. Was Simon unknowing? Was he unwilling? Was he unaware? Was he unconcerned? Yet he was unable to remove himself from the story. There's two thieves. We didn't have them this year, but Jesus died for sinners between two sinners so that sinners might not die. You remember that? You don't remember anything else. He died for you. He died for me. One died when he recognized God and received eternal life. One died when he rejected God and he railed in agony in his darkness. They both died under the law of Moses. One rose under the law of the New Testament because Jesus is the light of the world. There were so many others. That leads me to the scripture of the day. Today's scripture is just one verse of scripture in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, verse number 63. Now this is happening during the trial when Pilate is trying to get Jesus to speak. You have said so, Jesus replied, but I say to all of you, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds in heaven. The Bible is filled with all kinds. I could go through Revelation so much and spend hours on it talking about the coming again of Jesus Christ. In a millisecond, it can happen. Just like that, we would be standing in His presence. 1937, they built the Golden Gate Bridge. I meant to put a picture up there of that. Since 1937 through last year, over 1,700 people have jumped off the bridge in the attempt to take their life. Most of them have succeeded. 25 have survived the jump. September of 2000, a man named Kevin Hines stood on the ledge and pushed off. And he said, just as he jumped, what have I done? I don't want to die. God, please save me. He said, the moment I hit free fall, I had instant regret. And I recognized that I made the greatest mistake in my life that I've ever made. And I thought it was over. It was too late. He survived. How he survived, no one really knows. A millisecond after he jumped, he knew he made a mistake. We can talk about Peter and Thomas and Judas and Pilate. We didn't talk about Barabbas. We can talk about the other thief. We can talk about the Sanhedrin. We can talk about all kinds of people in the biblical story. But I boiled them down to three classifications this morning, and here they are. in just a millisecond. What about the dutiful soldier? Are you the dutiful soldier today who participated in the crucifixion, just doing your duty, just another day's work, no care? One of those soldiers is recorded as saying in Scripture, surely he was the Son of God just after the earthquake happened. But what about the others? How about the one who scourged him, maybe two? What about those who laughed and mocked at him and gambled for his clothes at the foot of the cross? What about the man who held the nail and the hammer and drove them through his skin? What about the soldier who thrust his side with the spear just to be sure he was dead? What about those other soldiers? What about a millisecond after they died so many long years ago, did they recognize, it's too late, I've made a mistake? Or what about the ambitious young Pharisee named Hezekiah or anyone else like him, zealous in their attempt to discredit, disprove, dislodge, disarm, you just name it. There are probably many Hezekiahs. We know them. They're in the news media. They're in the schools teaching. They're around our neighborhoods. They have a religion of their own or no religion at all. Zealous to resolve to protect their status quo. Saying all the right things, going along to get along, doing the things that have looked good, but never understanding what a personal relationship with Jesus Christ really means. What about the millisecond after they died so many long years ago? Or what about the powerful men? The powerful men like Caiaphas or other political leaders, prideful, strong, charismatic, definitely in charge, always having the final word, maybe even engrossed in their own form of Scripture and happy to see Jesus die. What about those men, those women, a millisecond after they died so many long years ago? Here's the bad news. If this word is true, they made a bad decision. If this word is true, they knew in a millisecond it was too late. If this word is true, and I believe it is, then we have a decision to make. So I have one final one to put on here. What about you? What about me? Blessed are the poor. Blessed are they who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who persecuted because of righteousness. Blessed are those who are insulted and persecuted and falsely accused. How about you? Will you rejoice and be glad because great is your reward? For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you, will you rise again in that final glorious day? Because one day, according to the Scriptures, we're going to hear a shout like a trumpet. And the skies are going to be open. And everyone's going to see. Everyone's going to hear. The dead in Christ shall rise. And those who are left behind will be raptured. And we will go there before what's called the great white throne judgment. Every name will be in a book. But not every name will be in the book of life. You know why I believe this? Because he is alive. Had he died and been buried and left there and nothing happened, we wouldn't be here today. But because of the resurrection, Because He's alive, we know it is true. So what about you? Let's pray. Father, on this Easter morning, that is the greatest question anyone could ask me. And if I can't answer it without hesitation, I believe that Jesus, the Son of God, died on a cross, was buried in a grave, and arose from that grave, and has ascended to heaven, is preparing a place for me, and is coming again, that I need to do that today. I need to accept all of that today and believe in my heart. Trust and believe. I ask You, Lord Jesus, to speak to us on this resurrection day. For those who believe, may we celebrate and run from this place shouting and singing and crying and dancing and celebrating all that is and all that will be, because Jesus is alive. Thank You for your Spirit in this place. So we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. When they came to the tomb that day and they went inside, they noticed something that most people don't observe. They noticed where His head laid was a folded napkin. Most people have no clue what that means or what it stands for. But when they had their Seder suppers and when they had their other traditional meals, whenever the guest got up from the table, when he was finished, he just wadded their napkins up and threw them on the table in front of them. But if he was going to come back, if he was just stepping outside for a moment, he would fold his napkin and lay it back on the table. And that was a sign that He was coming again. Get the picture. Jesus, when He rose from the dead, folded the napkin, laid it at His head, and He said, "I am coming again." Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That's the Easter message. Let's pray. Thank You, Father. You have revealed to anyone who will understand, who will hear, who will receive, the plan of salvation, where You gave Yourself for us. Hallelujah. He is risen. He is risen indeed. In Jesus' name we pray. Worship, and now go to be Your witness. Amen and amen. God bless.